Good. All right. Well, I realized this morning that we've been here 3 out of the last 4 years, right? Yeah, isn't that great? We love coming here. We love being here. We're like Pastor Jan said, we're all over. I can't keep up with it. I've actually been in airports, and I was in Baltimore, and I thought I was in Dallas because we're just going so far. And then I heard the Baltimore accent. That's the only way I knew where I was. And we've been here 3 out of the last 4 years on Lori's birthday. And so last year we didn't know what to do. It's like we're not used to it. So this is one of our favorite places to be. And I don't just say that. I really don't just say that. I was looking forward to this for a year. We're like so ready to do this. And God, you know, I've been in ministry for 30 years. And it was funny, when I was new, I would hear some of these guys that had been in ministry 30 years. I thought, oh, those old guys. And so, you know, like how they've been in it that long. And after all this time, I have never, ever stood up to deliver a word and not had the anointing fall on me. You know the difference between the anointing within and anointing upon? And it's never failed. And this morning's no exception. And it's never failed. I don't know why God does it like this with me, but it's never failed that He'll show me a few days, sometimes a month in advance, what He's going to do in a service. And, you know, for example, in our home church that I pastor in Indianapolis, we had a prayer meeting on Friday night. And during the prayer meeting on Friday night, I said, God showed me 5 things that He wants to do in the service on Sunday. And I said, this is a sign to you all. There were several people. We have people coming into our church that are new to the moving of the Spirit. They're new to the supernatural. And I spoke out what those 5 things were, and they were very, very specific. And then on Sunday morning, sure enough, all 5 of those things take place, just like it unfolded, just in perfect order, and the people could see that. And I love when God does that. And the reason I'm telling you this is, I saw some of the things that He's going to do this morning. See, the Bible says that Luke wrote, and he says, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. Jesus never just taught, and He never just demonstrated. He always taught, and He always demonstrated. So today, I'm not just going to speak to you, I'm not just going to demonstrate. I'm going to speak as the Holy Spirit leads me, and then He is going to demonstrate afterwards. He is going to confirm the word with corresponding action. And He gave me a glimpse of what He was going to do, and I was just so excited. Actually, it was when we were driving. Isn't that good? Isn't that exciting? That He's alive. He's not just up there somewhere. You know, I'm in some places, and what church is to them is they memorialize a man who lived 2,000 years ago. We don't memorialize Jesus. We experience Jesus because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is going to do something amazing this morning in your life. And we're riding around in the car yesterday with Pastor Jan and with Tim, and they're talking and just really good conversation. Right then, the Lord just begins to reveal to me some of the things He's going to do today. And so I kind of had to check out on just a few minutes of the conversation. They didn't know that this was going on. God's speaking to me, and I saw this demonstration of what He's going to do. And as we were in worship, I remembered, this is how perfect God is. My message today is called 3 Steps Forward, No Steps Back. Now, isn't that cool? And I had forgotten that 3 years ago, I stood right in this aisle right here and gave a prophetic word to this church, to the whole church. And it was forward march. It was that God, you are not destined to regress. You are not destined to lose ground as a church, but you are destined to move forward. And what Jesus gave, the original vision to this pastor, He wants to fulfill all of it, not part of it, not 75% of it, even an overflow of it. Even an overflow of it. And I had forgotten that I gave that word. And then what message does He give me today? 3 steps forward, no steps back. Yep. 3 steps forward, no steps back. See, the supernatural, the direction of God, is something that you can never get enough of, that you can never discount, that you can never fully live engaged in the Lord without. Let me just tell you very, very briefly, because it's just so exciting how God does these things. And it ties into what He's going to do today. I'll get to our text here in just a minute. At our church in Indianapolis, we had a lady. We have a new worship leader at our church. And the new worship leader, he has a girlfriend. He's about to get engaged to this girl. Now, he's probably 48 years old. He's about to get engaged to this girl. And at lunch the other day, I said to the girl, I shouldn't say girl, lady. She's in her 40s. I said to the lady, I said, you know, I haven't met you. I haven't talked to you enough. I want to interact with you. And she says, oh, I've been to your church before. And I said, you've been to my church before? She said, yeah, 10 years ago I was at your church. And I said, well, I don't remember. And she said, let me tell you what happened. She said, I was new to this type of church. I was new to the things of the supernatural. I was new to the things of the spirit. And I just was so desperate. And I had a daughter who had an incurable illness that she could never shake. And we'd been to every doctor. There was just no remedy for it at all. And I said to myself, I'm going to that church where I heard that real things take place. And maybe Jesus will heal my daughter. Maybe something will happen. And she said, I said that. That's why I'm going to church this morning. And she said, I walked in the door with that in mind. And she said, you got up to preach and you opened up your Bible. And you said, before I get started this morning, the Spirit of the Lord says there's a woman here. And you brought your daughter to church today because she has an incurable illness. And you stepped in the door saying, if I come in this place, maybe Jesus will heal my daughter. And she said, Pastor, you spoke out that in so many weeks, the healing would fully manifest, that it would be medically verified and that she'd never have it again. She said, that was 10 years ago. She said, it happened exactly like you said. And my daughter's still healed today. And what was incurable, she's never had again. And she said, I know it may sound funny, but she said, I couldn't remember where the church was. And I thought, how does that happen? And she said, I was in such an abusive marriage at that time. And my husband said, you'll never go back to that place. Wipe it from your mind. And she said, I was under so much oppression. I didn't know which way was up. That part of my life was just a fog. And I forgot where this church was. And I'd been searching for so long. 10 years. She would wonder, you know, when she would get a breakthrough, where is this place? And she said, I finally remembered where it was. And I went to the building and you weren't there. You see, because our church had moved from that location in the meantime. And she said, there was nobody there. And she said, then my boyfriend who said, I'm going to lead worship for this place. I'm thinking about being their new worship leader. He said, will you go with me this Sunday? And she said, sure, I'll go with you. She said, I forgot your name. I looked on the website for preachers that looked like you. That's all that I knew how to do. And I thought, there's no way I'll ever find him. I said, all you had to do was look, type in most handsome preacher in the world. And I would have found that. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But she said, I came to your church just to join my boyfriend. He was going to lead worship. And I looked at him. I said, that's him. That's the pastor I've been looking for all these years. That's the guy. This is where you're going to lead worship. She said, only God could do that. Only God could do that. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Now, I need to say this. Although I've been doing this for about 30 years, and although I've been studying these languages, and we're not going to talk in depth at all about Greek and Hebrew today, but although I've been doing that, you know who I look to for advice is Pastor Jan. I consider him a mentor and a friend and somebody that when I have trouble, I call him. My wife said, why don't you call him when you don't have trouble sometimes? He's going to think every time he sees your number on caller ID, there's a crisis, you know. But I really admire your pastor. And when I say we love coming here, I mean it. I really, really mean this. It's not just talk. So Exodus chapter 14, Exodus 14. Let me read a bit of this and then we're going to jump right into it. Exodus 14. This has been burning like fire in me to deliver this to you. Exodus 14, let's start with verse 1. Exodus 14, verse 1. It says, now the Lord talked to Moses, and this is what he said. He said, speak to the children of Israel. These are going to be some funny place names here. That they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, between Baal Zephon. You'll camp before it by the sea. The Lord's giving very specific direction here to Moses as to where they're supposed to go. And I'll get to that here in just a minute. Because Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by their circumstances. And their circumstances, or the wilderness, has closed them in. Then I'll harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, so that the Egyptians will know that I'm the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told Pharaoh that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? Why have we let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took with him 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them with all these horses and all these chariots, and they approached them. Lord, right now I thank you that you're going to speak and you're going to do. You are the living word, and Jesus, your name is called the Word of God, and Holy Spirit, you are an expert at making the written word the living word in our hearts. You're going to demonstrate it before our very eyes. You're going to show us today that we have a greater covenant established on greater promises, that if you could do this for them under the old covenant, you can do so much more for us under the new covenant, not just for us, but in us and through us. And I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to go back with me 3,000 years. Think about what's happening here. It's astonishing what God's doing. And as we go back, I want you to realize, like I just prayed, that if everything that happened here, Paul says, was for an example for us, everything that's captured here has your name on it times 1,000. Anything that you're going to see God do for them here, you can just guarantee that God wants to do even more, like I just prayed. Not just for you, not just in you, because it's the new covenant, but through you in order to help other people. So if we go back, you're going to see the best, how do I even put it into words? The most astonishing palace that has ever existed on the face of the earth. And you're going to see the mightiest nation. You want to talk about rulers of the earth that we've seen in recent time. Nothing at all compared to Pharaoh. Not even close. And not just this, but understand this. In the scope of Egyptian history, at this time, was the mighty. It was the height. It was the zenith of all of Egypt. And as you approach Pharaoh's palace, we know when this happened. We know the time of year this happened. We know that it was in the middle of summer, and that's very, very significant for what God's about to do. As you approach Pharaoh's palace and you see these 100-foot tall marble pillars covered in solid gold, lined up way further than your eye can see. And you see this palace with a solid silver roof. And you approach, you begin to get closer and closer to where Pharaoh is seated on the throne. And you smell that unique incense that was a special thing that could only be burned in the presence of Pharaoh. And as you go from pillar to pillar to pillar, and you hear that never-ending sound of praise and worship to this individual, to this man. And you approach those steps right before his throne. We know there were 70 steps all made of solid gold. And as you ascend the steps, what you had to do if you were to do that was to praise him in 70 different languages that were the known languages on the earth at that time. And upon this several thousand pound solid gold throne sits one with the crown that symbolizes upper and lower Egypt. And it really symbolizes more than that. It really symbolizes in earth, so as in heaven, so it is in earth, that he's the ruler, they said, of heaven and earth. And his name was the Son of God. That's what Pharaoh was known as. God in human form was what they viewed him as. And here in midsummer, he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords, because you see, all of Egypt depended upon that river Nile, and all of Egypt believed that it was Pharaoh that had the power to bring the waters every year. And if there was no water, there was no food, and there was famine, and there was destruction, and there was massive distress. But here in this time, more than any other time in Egypt's history, they had prosperity. And as in the middle of summer is when the Nile begins to flood. And as the water, you can sit in this palace and you can hear the water flowing. And you know that when the water flows, It brings produce on every side, on every direction from that river. And as the water begins to rise, Pharaoh's stock begins to rise. His ego is so large, the world itself can't contain it. And it's at that very moment that into his presence walks an 80-year-old, very average-looking man. And Pharaoh's baffled for multiple reasons. He's mainly baffled because how did this man surpass all of the security that's in place to get to me? We know from history that there were lions on chains at every pillar along the route to his throne. From the entrance to his palace all the way up to his throne, there were lions. And they were chained just enough so that they couldn't run wild. But if necessary, they could immediately obliterate any person that Pharaoh just gave the order. And all these lions just sit at bay. And Pharaoh watches this man walk past all of them. And he watches him ascend the steps and not give one word of praise to Pharaoh. And he goes up to the 68th step, the 69th step, the 70th step. And Pharaoh's sitting there in all of his glory. And the man just looks at him eye to eye. And Pharaoh says, "What could you possibly want?" And he says, "I just have one thing to tell you. I've met with God. And God says, your time is over. And his time for exalting his people, who he gave a promise to Abraham to, has started. Let him go." And Pharaoh had a book. We know this. These aren't things that I'm making up for dramatics. Pharaoh had a book that had the name of every known god in the earth at that time. And Pharaoh has his scribes look up the name. And he says, "I don't know the name of your God." And Pharaoh says, "Furthermore, you look familiar." And he says, "Oh, I was here. I was here 60 years ago. He said, 60 years ago, I thought that I could help God. I thought that I could do God's will outside of God's time. I saw the need 60 years ago." And Pharaoh begins to realize that he knows him. He recognizes him because he knows him. He knows it's Moses. And you know the rest of the story. And I'm not here to tell you the rest of the story, but you know that after plague, and Pharaoh lies, and Pharaoh goes back on his word, and all of these events that unfold have led to this point here in chapter 14, where finally, Israel not only leaves, but Pharaoh says, I mean, if you read it in Hebrew, it's astonishing. Let me translate it for you in real modern day English. Pharaoh says, "I cannot stand the sight of you. Get out of my sight." And they go out loaded down with wealth, loaded down with the promises of God. And they advance. And 3 days later, now you would think, if it was me, if we're advancing, if we've gone out of Egypt, and God says you're going to the promised land, and I know that Egypt is here and the promised land is there, that's the way that I'm going. But God led them in a real strange direction. God led them. I mean, it's pretty clear. God led them there. This wasn't that their GPS was wrong. This wasn't that they just wanted to go this way. It wasn't that Moses said, "I've always wanted to show you all this area of the country, so let's take a diversion here, kind of the scenic route." This was God specifically leading them to this very point that we are today. And it's 3 days since they've come out of Egypt. They've been free for 3 days. And for some reason, God takes them to this place that is so unique. It's unlike any other place on earth. And I believe I know the exact spot. And I know the archaeological formations here of this place. And I don't tell people that I know where it is because I don't want to be sensationalistic about it. But I'm telling you, this place where he led them was so unique because to the south, now you got to think, they're facing east. And to the south of them is a mountain range that is impenetrable. There's no possible way to scale it. It is a solid wall of granite, right up, straight up. There's nowhere to go to the south. And to the north of them is a tower. He talked about it. He mentioned it, Baal Zephon. It's this mountain range also, but on top of it, there's a fortress. And it's got this idol, this massive idol. And in front of them is the Red Sea. And these two formations form a very, very narrow passageway only going back to Egypt. So Egypt is behind them. Mountains here, and a sea in front of them. And that's where God led them to. See, Paul said we're pressed on every side, but we're not abandoned. Now, why did he say we're not abandoned? Because sometimes when you're pressed on every side... See, I know preachers that will tell you, you'll never be pressed. If you just get in relationship with Jesus, all the pressure, all the pressing, all the trouble, all the difficulties, all the challenges will just mystically and magically disappear, especially if you give me an offering. And if you give me a good enough offering, they'll doubly disappear. And eventually I'll find another crowd because that crowd will learn that's not true. And you get the point, you see. But Paul said we're pressed on every side, but we're not forsaken. Why did he say that? Because it's in situations like this where God's glory is revealed like no other place. And so what happens? What happens is Pharaoh riles up. And he says, why did I let them proceed? Why did I let them go? And he chases them with his choice chariots, his Navy SEALs, his Delta Force, his I mean, you got 10,000 Chuck Norrises coming after them. I shouldn't say that because he's a good guy. And they can hear nothing in front of them but the lapping of the waves of the Red Sea. And it's melodic as each wave crashes on the shore right where they are. And in tune with that, they can hear the clanking of armor behind them. Advancing, advancing, advancing. And there's nowhere to go. Have you ever been in a situation where there's no way out? Where you're thrown in the furnace and the furnace is only hotter? They're in this situation because here's what God sent me here to tell you. Here's what God sent me here to tell you. That when you purpose to advance in your walk with God, the enemy purposes to draw you backwards. See, there's not a problem in the spirit-filled church world of breakthrough. The problem lies in breakthroughs coming and regressions happening. And so it's from conference to conference. And there's nothing wrong with conferences. If you go to them, go to mine. No. But from breakthrough to breakthrough. And that's not the way God has destined for you to live. He has destined for you to move from glory to glory. He has destined for you to always abound in the work of the Lord Jesus. He wants to teach you this morning and demonstrate to you this morning what it is to live like Paul. Where if they throw you in prison, a revival breaks out. If the devil takes your money, prosperity is just massive in your life. If the devil says he's going to kill you, God gives you a healing ministry. You see, this is the type of thing the Lord wants to get through to you this morning. That there is nothing that can stand against you when God is for you. And so here they stand. Here they stand. You know how many times? This is a real thing. People say, I believe that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I believe in this message that God wants more than a tip on Sunday morning, that everything is His and He's given me power to get wealth, to advance the kingdom, and I see it, and glory to God, I'm going to move forward in it, and you start to do it, and everything in your financial life falls apart. Or you say, I believe that by His stripes I was healed, and everything possible comes against you physically. I believe that this person that in my life and my family that's walked away from God is coming back, and you stand on the word, and you speak the word, and that person you're believing for decides to have their brain just check out of their head and they do the dumbest things you've ever seen. That's when we have a choice. To take two steps forward and three steps back, or to never, ever regress again. To be able to look, see, and let me tell you, it gets even better. Because God doesn't want you to just experience this. He doesn't want you to just see Him come in on the scene like this. He wants you to get to the place under the new covenant where you stand before the sea and you speak to the sea. You hit the waters. You, God uses you. It's just like Peter. It's just like Peter. Peter said, "Oh, it's so amazing what you did, Jesus." Or the other disciple said, "It's so amazing. You came walking on the very waves that threatened to destroy us. And look at what you did." And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Yeah, it was pretty cool, wasn't it?" No, He said, "Oh, if you could get your faith to that level, I want you to begin to walk on the waves. I want you to begin to walk on the water." So let's take a look at what they did. Let's take a look at what they did. Whew. Exodus 14. I'm preaching out of Pastor Jan's Bible. I packed everything and forgot my Bible. Is that? Think about that. That's what I forgot. So Exodus 14, it says this. Look at what happened. Here's where the choice comes in. Here's where the choice comes in. Verse 10. So when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel, I want you to see this. Several key words here. Lifted up their eyes, and look, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. You see, here's where you have a choice. What did they do? They put their eyes on what was behind them. You see that? They put their eyes on what was pursuing them. They put their eyes on the mountain on this side and the mountain on that side and the sea in front of them. All they could see was the circumstances. And when all you can focus on is the circumstances, the next thing that happens every single time is words come out of your mouth. Like, we're in trouble. Like, I'm going bankrupt. Like, my marriage is over. Like, I'll never find a good church. Like, this tithing stuff doesn't work. Like, maybe it's not God's will to heal. Like, well, I believe for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is prophetic, what's coming out now. I believe for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I didn't have the experience like I've seen other people have it, so maybe it's not for me, or at best I'll pretend like I got it so that I'm not embarrassed. Ooh, God wants to fill somebody with the Holy Spirit today where it's undeniable that you've got it. Undeniable that you've got it. So they looked and then they spoke. The disciples looked at the winds and the waves and they said, "Lord, we are going to die." And Jesus slept. Why did he sleep? Peter is in jail, and the next morning he faces execution. And he's in such a deep sleep that the angel had to kick him to wake him up. He's like, "I'm here to help you. Get up!" Why? Because when you know that if God said you're moving from the bondage to the promised land, the sea doesn't intimidate you. The mountains on this side don't intimidate you. What people say to you doesn't intimidate you. And the devil that says, "I'm going to pursue you and draw you back," you don't even look back there. You say, "I think I hear some noise back there, but it's just noise." Yeah, I hear the waves. But you say, "I hear the waves. I see the mountain here. I see the mountain there. I hear the army, our armor. I hear the chariots. I see the dust being kicked up. But I hear something else. I hear God say that you're going from point A to point B. I hear God say that if I'm for you, who can be against you? I hear God say that He always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus. I hear God say that I'm more than a conqueror through Him. I hear God say, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. People look around at your circumstances and say, where's God? And you can say, He's right here. He's right here. He's right here. And He's about to manifest Himself all around. All around. And God said, those Egyptians will be humbled. Pharaoh will know. All Israel will know. See, God's got you in a situation so that when you get out of it, everybody will know that it was Him. Everybody will know that it's undeniably God. Whew. That's the reason James says, when you get in Red Sea situations, get on Facebook and ask people to help you and tell... No. No. When you get in Red Sea situations, revert to those crutches. Say, I'm just going to get a little bit high. I'm just going to get a little bit drunk. I'm just going to do a little. The things that people go to for comfort. You see, you say, because I'm in this Red Sea situation, and part of me believes God's going to get me out of it. Part of me believes He won't. Or you can do what I did for years. When I would get in Red Sea situations, I would think if I could get God to feel sorry enough for me, He would move. And my wife was the poor recipient of that. I'd say, oh, it's so bad. Oh, it's so bad. We may as well just close this church. We mailed it. And she'll say, well, what did God say? I'll say, I know what God said, but look. Oh, God feels sorry for me. Look at everything I've done for you, Lord. Look at... No, no, no. James said, when you get into a Red Sea situation, count it all joy. Get so excited. Get all excited. What you say, that makes absolutely no sense. And it doesn't to the natural mind. It makes no sense to the world. And you know who else it makes no sense to? Is the devil. The devil will look at you when you do that and he'll say, I don't know what to do. Because everybody else I bother with that, most people I bother with by that, it destroys them. This guy is something else. This lady is something else. I throw everything I got to throw at him. I send 600 chariots after him, and they're out there going, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. It confuses him. Count it all joy when you fall into situations like the Red Sea. Why? Because you know that the trying of your faith, that's what was happening here, produces endurance. And if you have that endurance built up in you, you're perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know what he means by that? You're untouchable to the devil. There's nothing he can do. Circumstances, they have no effect on what you do. That's the way Jesus lived for 3.5 years when he was on the earth. And he did that as our example. Jesus never said in the world, if you just say these words, I accept you, Jesus, into my heart, you receive an immediate trouble exemption pass. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be happy because I've overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. Meaning you don't get your eyes fixated on the mountains and on the chariots and on the sea. And you don't let come out of your mouth, we should go back to Egypt. See, this is what the devil will do. You know what they said? At least in Egypt, we had food. At least when I wasn't so following God so hard, I had peace in my home. Oh, this is real stuff. Remember the lady I told you that came to the church? Her husband told her, you can't go back to that church. At least it gave her peace to back off of it. At least when I wasn't giving so much of my income, I could pay my bills. The devil says. See, at least it was like this. But don't live in the at least. Live in the abundance of God. Realize that it just like Jehoshaphat said. Jehoshaphat had a whole confederation of armies come against him. And there was no way out of it. And I love what he said. Does anybody remember? It's in 2 Chronicles 20. He said this. He said, and this is, I wasn't planning on saying this, this is the Lord. He says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. That's a good prayer for an Old Testament guy. And it's good for now too, isn't it? It's okay to say, I don't know what to do. But my eyes are on him. See, some people think, and Pastor Jan knows this, some people think that faith means you say that mountain's not there, and that sea's not there. You say, oh, it's there, and it's there, and it's there, and it's there. But let me tell you who lives on the inside of me. Let me tell you, I see the mountains, but I've got on the inside of me the one that says, if you can say to that mountain, be removed, and not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, that mountain is moving out of the way. This is real stuff. This works in real life, you see. So let's just look at it a bit. I've got to be mindful of my time because I want to have plenty of time to pray for you. Plenty of time to pray for you. I have absolutely no idea. Somebody signal me if I teach too long or talk too long. I'm serious. It won't bother me at all. So he says in verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, let me tell you, let me stop right there. The leader often gets the brunt of this. If you're the leader in your family and you take a stand for God and circumstances go contrary, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get the brunt of it. They said to Moses, it's you. You let us out here. Now, a few weeks before, you know what they were saying? Thank God for Moses. Thank God that Moses, if it wasn't for Moses, I would still have my back laid open every day by the foremans beating me. I would still be making brick and straw, and I would still be living in just a shack. Oh, thank God for Moses. But when it got tough, see, this is what Jesus said about the parable of the sower. That's what this is happening here. Jesus said they endure until they reach a Red Sea moment. And when they do, it's too tough. If you can learn that greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, means when no matter how tough it gets out there, in here, you're stronger. Oh, things will change in your life. Things will change in your life. Because what will happen is then you won't. See, this is what Paul meant when he said, it is in our weakness. Now, what did he mean by that? Did he mean, oh, I'm just defeated. I'm just so defeated. I'm nobody. I'm no good. But God's good. No, that's not what he meant at all. That word means, do you know what that word means? It means lacking the resources in your own ability at the time. When at the time you lack the resources in your own ability, God's strength works best. Ooh, glory to God. I got to keep reading because there's something the Lord wants to do and it corresponds to one of these specific scriptures. Verse 12, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? They just continue to complain. We told you it was going to get bad. We told you it was going to get bad. And Moses said to the people, here we go, don't be afraid, stand still and see, there it is again, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, oh, I love this, who you see today, you're not ever going to see again. There are things in your life today that when this message is over, and the Holy Spirit starts to move in this place in demonstration, there are things in your life that you see today that you are going to get victory over, and God's going to manifest his victory through you in the situation, and you're never going to even see those things again. You're never going to see them again. And then he goes on, he says this, the Lord will fight for you, and you will hold your peace. You see, there's a time to move forward and there's a time to stand still. There's a time when you say, having done all to stand, I'm going to stand. Why would you stand? Because God led me to this place and I will not be moved. I will let my roots go down deep into him. I remember I was a Christian maybe a couple of months. And I remember reading about these trees. A certain type of tree that's it's one of the strongest trees in the world. And it's because it's in one of the windiest environments in the world. And the wind blows these trees, and the trees react by sinking their roots much deeper into the soil. I've been a believer maybe a couple of months. I said, that's what Jesus meant. That's what Paul meant when he said, let your roots go down deeply into the Lord, so that no matter how strong the wind blows, you just sink deeper. You stand. You said, let me translate this where he says, stand still and see that. You know what he's saying? Chill. Just chill. What are we going to do? How's this going to work out? I've lost hair on my head by doing that. How are we going to do this? I got to figure a way out because I'm responsible and I'm the one that's in charge of this and it's not working and there seems to be no way out. And God says, just shh. Just chill. To where you almost feel guilty because you're just not worrying about it. And when people say, what are you going to do about that? You say, I'm going to stand. No, you got to fret. You got to pace. You got to wring your hands. You got to take some something to calm you down, because there's just no way out. And God says, shh, don't be afraid. Don't worry. How many times did Jesus say, don't be afraid? Oh, he said it so many times. And this is the way it concludes. He said, the Lord will fight for you and you'll hold your peace. And then it says they pursued them. And look at verse 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. He was in front of them, leading them. And they said, stay. And God took care of this. Let me share this. I never share stuff like this. I never share stuff like this because I don't want to be sensational. You know what I mean by that? Sensationalism. Where I'm trying to I'm just not doing that. But and I was telling Pastor Jan this. I was in our church at the same Friday night prayer meeting I told you about. And I'm just praying. And it was kind of near our altar up here at our church. And I'm praying and everybody's out there praying. And right in this corner, I walk over and I'm just praying and I look over in this corner and there's this angel standing there. And this angel, I've seen angels before, but this angel was unlike any angel I've ever seen. And I said, the only way I know how to describe it, it reminded me of like Arnold Schwarzenegger in the Terminator days. I mean, it was amazing. And he had on this, like, it was clear to me, battle type gear, battle type dress. And I looked at the people, I said, can you not see this? I mean, it was just as clear as that flag is over there. I said, and everybody's like, what are you talking about? And I just walked over there. I said, why would I say this? I have no idea. I said, what are you doing here? And he said, I've been assigned to protect you. I've been assigned to protect you. See, the angel of the Lord that was assigned to lead them from point A to point B was in front of them, goes behind them, and then it says this. And the Lord, verse 20, and it came to the camp of the Egyptians, and the camp came between them. Came between them. This was the cloud and the darkness to the one and light to the other. This is God sending confusion on the enemy. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea into dry land and the waters divided. And you know the rest of the story. You know the rest of the story. Just like I said, the Lord in 30 years has never failed to come upon me when I began to minister. He's never failed to tell me every time I've ministered, it's time to pray now. It's time to pray now. And he's gearing me up. It's about time to pray. And in my early days of ministry, I just keep preaching. And the Lord said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm preaching. I'm excited. He said, you can keep going. It's not going to do anything. It's not going to help anybody. So I know when it's time to stop and pray. And it's almost that time. A wind blew. And this is what God said to me about this morning. He said, when you minister to people and you lay your hands on them, there's going to be a wind of the Spirit of God that's going to blow into their life in such a way that it's going to cause the sea of obstruction that's in front of them to just part wide open. To part wide open. Oh, how exciting is that? That's why I told you I've been excited to get here, because I'm looking forward to seeing this happen. I'm looking forward to seeing this happen.